Well, as we dive in this morning, I'm excited to remind you that next Sunday you're going to get to meet Joe Gadwa. He is our new worship leader. He's going to be here next week. Here's a picture of Joe, and there's two things that I want to say about that. First of all, he's older than he looks. I think he's 26, and secondly, he's not my son, okay? I've already been hearing it. I've already been getting it. Okay, we look alike. I'm sorry for him, but anyway, that's just one of those things. Well, as I've mentioned before, my friend Bo Pace has led for us the last month, and man, I've been so thankful to Bo for helping us out, stepping in, even when life has been really crazy. And Bo and I go back a long way, and when Gail and I were down in Bainbridge, Georgia, Bo and his son Noah actually came down to visit one time. Bo came down and led worship. The Sunday that they were down in Bainbridge with us, this couple came to church that Sunday, and after the service, they said, hey, come out to the truck. We want to show you something that we've got out there. And so Bo and Noah and Gail and I went out to their pickup truck, and they had in a cage out there a red-tailed hawk. It had been sitting in the field by their house that morning. It was just really dazed and kind of out of it. Their dogs were starting to mess with it. They were concerned about that. They caught the hawk. They fastened its talons together, its claws, so that it wouldn't scratch them. They put it in a cage. They were going to take it to a wildlife rehabilitation center that afternoon. Now, I've always been fascinated by hawks and eagles and owls and falcons. I wrote a research paper in high school on falconry, which is kind of the ancient sport of hunting with these birds of prey. About 30 years ago, I actually got to take care of a red-tailed hawk for a week that had been hit by a car. That was actually illegal, so don't tell anybody that I did that. But anyway, I nursed it back to health, and it flew away. It was a really cool thing. All right, so this couple is there at the church. They got this red-tailed hawk, and I said, look, let me take it home. And I'll give it some food and water, and if it sort of revives, I'll let it go. And if it doesn't, then I'll take it to the rehab center later on today. So Gail and I, Bo and Noah, we loaded the hawk up, took it home. I put a little leather strap around its leg, and we got it out of the cage. And man, it was big. It was just this beautiful bird. And I gave it water through a straw. Well, you put your finger over the end of a straw, and you know, you can pick water up. And bring that next picture up. I just kept giving it water. And it just kept drinking more and more. I mean, it was fascinating. I gave it a little bit of food, and maybe it was dehydrated. I don't know. I think the Bible says something about giving a cup of cold water to a hawk in Jesus' name. There's something in there about that. I'm not sure exactly. But here's the deal. It's like this hawk, he did not try to bite me. It's like he knew that he needed help. I don't know, but he kind of chilled out pretty quickly. Now, his talons were really sharp, and I had on a coat and I had on gloves, but there's a space in between, and they slipped in a few times, and that hurt, and I had my glove off one time, and the talon kind of caught my finger, and then there was one time when he was flopping around, and he actually got me across the face there. I did that in black and white in case you're squeamish about blood, and Gail's watching this whole thing, and she's kind of freaking out like the hawk's going to rip my face off. We joke at our house, believe me, it's just a joke. I say, the face is the moneymaker. You know, it's like, don't let the hawk hurt your face. Anyway, but it's kind of cool to have a talon scratch across your face from a hawk. You know, I mean, I did kind of make a big deal about that for a few days. Anyway, the hawk is a wild animal, right? It's not a pet. You don't curl up on the couch with a red-tailed hawk that just came into your house. This was not a tame bird. It's a wild bird. You have to treat it that way. You let your guard down, it's capable of hurting you. So here's the question. Have you ever known anybody like that? Have you? Ever known somebody who acted like your friend one minute and then they're likely to scratch your eyes out the next minute? Ever trusted somebody and then they ended up attacking you? Maybe you were trying to help them like I was trying to help this hawk, and they turn on you, and they wound you deeply. And we've all been hurt, right? We have all been mistreated. We've all had to forgive somebody at one time or another. Sometimes people hurt us accidentally. Sometimes it's malicious. Sometimes they ask us to forgive them. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes we don't even know them. Maybe it's like a mugger or a drunk driver or a thief. Sometimes they're the people we know the best. They're the ones closest to us. It's a spouse, it's a parent, a child, a friend. Sometimes we get hurt once, and sometimes the hurting goes on and on and on. You know anybody like that hawk? Maybe beautiful, maybe you long to have a relationship with them, but deep down you know that they're dangerous and you can't trust them. There's a young man in the Old Testament named David, and he understands exactly what that's like. I mean, one day, David is tending sheep. He's out minding his own business. The next thing he knew, the prophet Samuel shows up, anoints him to be the successor. He's going to be the next king of Israel. And not long after that, he goes to visit his brothers who were soldiers in Saul's army. He finds this pagan named Goliath who is cursing the people of God, taunting God himself. David fights and kills Goliath. All of a sudden, he's a national celebrity. He goes from being an unknown shepherd to being on everybody's lips. It's the perfect underdog story. He's the kid brother who made good, the wiry teenager who defeated the equivalent of a Sherman tank with a sling and a stone. Now, understand, King Saul does not know that Samuel has anointed David to be the next king. He only knows that David is popular, he's talented, he's a handsome guy, and he defeated Goliath. So we left David last week. He's holding the severed head of this giant. Saul's impressed. Saul wants him to come and be a servant in his household. He wants David to play harp for him because David's talented. He wants David to be his armor bearer. He wants David to improve palace morale. And it sounds like a pretty good job, especially if you've been stuck out in the wilderness by yourself tending sheep. Only Saul is not a guy that you want to work for. He's unstable, he's jealous, he's volatile, he's dishonest, he's dangerous. One minute he's your best friend, the next minute he's trying to kill you, literally. Let me show you what type of guy Saul was, the dysfunctional relationship that he had with David, and then we're going to talk about forgiveness, what we heard in the song, how we respond when we've been violated, when our trust has been broken. We find David today. He's serving in Saul's house. And 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14 says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." This is a really strange verse that we just don't have a lot of time to dig into. Apparently, God's Spirit had left Saul. Saul is in this kind of spiritual wasteland. There's a void there, and in that void, this evil spirit occasionally torments him. Did God just allow this spirit to come, or did God actually send this tormenting spirit? I don't know. This is a really confusing verse. What we do know is that once Saul turned his back on God, God allowed Saul to suffer the consequences. We also know, and this is just a quick aside, is that for believers today, there are demonic forces in the world. I certainly believe that. And we might be oppressed by some outside forces of evil. We might be tempted. But a Christian cannot be demon-possessed because the Holy Spirit's in us. And so there's a security in that. But in this situation right now, Saul's being tormented because he's kind of checked out on God. And so David is summoned to play the harp for him because that soothes him. In fact, after David killed Goliath, Saul keeps turning to David more and more for help. Look in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, beginning in verse 5. "Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well." Everybody likes David. "And when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, and with tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands.' And Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. 'They've credited David with tens of thousands,' he thought, 'but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?'" He's already got all the attention. Now he's going to get my kingdom. From that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Uh-oh, this is not good for David. The junior partner is getting more credit than the old man. And so Saul becomes jealous of David's popularity. He becomes afraid of David's influence. And more than that, he's bitter because God's Spirit has left him, and now God's Spirit apparently is resting on David instead. So one day, while David is playing music for Saul in the palace, Saul just happens to have a spear in his hand, which kind of gives us another little glimpse into his character. He's listening to this music, and he's trying to soothe his heart, you know, and connect with God, and he's got a spear. This is not a great combination. The Bible says that Saul suddenly becomes violent. He hurls the spear at David, intending to pin him to the wall. David makes a mental note. Don't play The Devil Went Down to Georgia again. Obviously, that's one that Saul doesn't like. I don't know. Maybe he's throwing spears at me now. And then in chapter 18, verse 11, it says that David eluded Saul twice, which means he missed the first time, so he threw again. Verse 28 goes on to say, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. These guys are now lifelong enemies, even though David has rescued the nation of Israel. So Saul sends David unprotected into battle. He asks David to kill 100 Philistines by himself to earn his daughter's hand in marriage. He tries the spear trick a couple more times. David finally says to his friend Jonathan, I don't think your dad likes me very much. I mean, there's a problem here. And so Saul finally puts a price on David's head, and David has to flee and live life on the run. He journeys from town to town. Men start coming to him. He gathers this army up. He didn't set out to do that, but they come to him. He ends up going to a city called Nob, and there are priests there who kind of take them in. They help them. They feed them. They give David the sword of Goliath, the giant that he had killed. And when Saul found out that these priests had hosted David and his men and helped them, Saul had all 85 priests just violently put to death. You get another glimpse into the character of this man who had been king that God had rejected. No matter how you kind of define all this, Saul has wronged David. Saul has mistreated David. He has been arrogant, he's been violent, he's been abusive. He is willing to do anything to bring David down. And despite all of those attacks, David refused to get bitter. Now, he wasn't stupid, he ran for his life. But he never hated Saul. He never let Saul's treatment of him damage his relationship with God. In fact, David did several things throughout this story that I think are healthy, they're God-honoring, there's wisdom in the way he handled this mess with Saul. And so in just a minute, I want to take you down through some verses in 1 Samuel chapter 24 so we can learn some lessons about forgiveness, what it is, what it isn't. But before we get to that, I just want to kind of give you a couple of other lessons here about what's going on in this story. The first thing is this: David attempted to maintain a healthy relationship with Saul. I just want to kind of say quickly in passing here that David did not flee at the first sign of trouble. As Saul became more and more jealous of David, their relationship was strained. Obviously, they weren't going to be best friends, but David tried to hang in there and keep things civil. David didn't just pack up and go home with the first sign of trouble. Now, here's what I'm trying to say in a roundabout way, I guess. The more you and I get to know each other, the more time we spend together, I'm probably going to say something that's going to offend you or bother you. I'm probably going to let you down in some way. You're going to get a little frustrated with me at some point. But don't sell yourself short, because I might feel that way about you. Right? That's the nature of relationships, is that we aren't perfect and we can hurt each other's feelings. And so we need to just kind of begin relationships with an attitude of grace. This goes for marriage, it goes for friendships, it goes for brothers and sisters in Christ. We stick together. We give each other the benefit of the doubt. Instead of me assuming that your motives are bad, I give you the benefit of the doubt. I assume the best in your motives. We overlook grievances. It's what it means to be a family. David did his best to earn Saul's trust. He served Saul faithfully until it was impossible for him to stay. Which brings us to the second thing here, and that's that David set boundaries to protect himself. This is important too. Chapter 23, verse 13 begins, David and his men, about 600 in number now, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. Then down in verse 14, David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. See, it became obvious that Saul was going to be his enemy, that Saul was a threat to David's health and well-being, so David had to flee. He removed himself from the situation to break off a relationship that was toxic. It's hard to spend a lot of time with a guy who keeps throwing spears at you. Listen, God commands us to forgive. Absolutely, he does. Whether they apologize or not, we don't harbor bitterness in our hearts toward other people. But forgiveness does not mean that we have to subject ourselves to abuse. If you're in a relationship and you are being mistreated physically or verbally or emotionally, you need to get out of that situation. You've got to set boundaries to protect yourself. Forgiveness does not mean that you immediately trust somebody again. I heard somebody say one time that forgiveness is immediate, but trust takes time. Trust has to be earned. We're commanded to forgive, even if the person never shows an ounce of remorse. But we don't have to be close friends. We don't have to trust them. We don't have to just kind of renew a relationship as if nothing has happened. I talked to a guy one time whose daughter was abused by her uncle. And they confronted this guy, and he denied everything. And then there was this pressure on this guy and his wife from their family to stop making trouble, come back to family gatherings. Why do you have to keep rocking the boat? Stop being so stubborn. Stop being so accusing. But this guy trusted his daughter. And he was convinced she was telling the truth. So he had to break ties with that brother-in-law. They weren't trying to be hateful. They weren't seeking revenge. For the good of their daughter, they had to put distance there. That's just the right thing to do. Sometimes you have to protect yourself from a really toxic situation. But look, over time, the prayer is that some kind of friendship, some kind of relationship can be rebuilt and restored. I've known marriages that have survived adultery and thrive today. I've known friendships that have survived betrayal. I've known families that have been able to remain strong despite all kinds of pain in the past. You don't sweep everything under the rug, but with God's help, things can change. Hearts can change. People, I believe, can change. And when that happens, reconciliation and restoration in relationships is a beautiful thing. It's a God-honoring thing. But it takes time. Trust has to be rebuilt. Repentance has to prove genuine. And it just takes a while. Now let me show you something else David did. David refused to seek revenge. This gets us into chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. Saul and his army are chasing after David and his men. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 24, Saul came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave, and the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I'll give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" And then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of the robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Now, this is a candid conversation. David and his men are hiding in a cave, and lo and behold, miracle of miracles, Saul comes in for a moment of privacy. The King James Version actually says that Saul came in to cover his feet. And if you think about it, if you drop your robe to go number two, you cover your feet, right? I mean, that's just kind of what it's talking about here. This is David's chance. A guy is not any more vulnerable than when he's got his feet covered and he's going to the bathroom, right? I mean, this is the moment. David's men are like, put an end to this. Let's get rid of this guy. You can be king. This hell we're in the middle of will be over. And David refuses. I will not violently take over the throne. In fact, he felt guilty for cutting off this corner of Saul's robe. He has the opportunity to kill Saul, and maybe the justification, lots of people think it's what he should do, but he realizes that it would be wrong to strike back and take Saul's life. He's not going to get even. And he constantly, throughout his life, left that in the hands of God when it came to Saul. Look, forgiveness means I give up my right to get back at you. I may have the right to do it. The New Testament, though, says that we don't wage war as the world does. Paul's not talking about nations waging war here. He's talking about people. This is not about the war on crime or the war on drugs or the war on terrorism or any other war. He just says, look, you don't attack, you don't retaliate, you don't spew out hatred toward those who've done you wrong. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Somebody said, look, don't be concerned that God doesn't balance the books every Friday. He will balance the books. And I got to thinking, before we get too quick to pray for God's vengeance against our enemies, we need to stop and remember how much God's forgiven us. And then maybe we ought to be a little bit scared to ask God to punish those that have hurt us, because they might be over there praying that God will punish us for hurting them. You know? Revenge plays well in the movies, but it's not really God's way. Now, here's the fourth thing about David that I noticed. David treated Saul with respect that he didn't deserve. 1 Samuel 24, 8, David went out of the cave and he called out to Saul, my lord the king. I mean, Saul has just left the cave he thought was empty. And a whole bunch of dudes come out. David says, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you've seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. And then David went on to show him the piece of cloth that he cut off of his robe to show how close he was, how easy it would have been to take his life. Did you notice how David talked to Saul? He didn't say, look, Saul, you big jerk. He didn't say, you're a disgrace to the throne. I could have killed you while you were on the throne. No. He bows down before him. He calls him my lord the king. He calls him master. He's not worshiping him. He's respecting him. Now, granted, probably respecting the office of king more than Saul the king. But he was humble, not hateful. He used gracious words, not venomous words. There was a woman back in Bainbridge who used to always say, God don't like ugly. She's talking about how you talk to people. God don't like ugly. She said that to me 100 times. I'm not sure why she said that to me so often. Anyway, she's talking about being respectful and being gracious. We can disagree with people without being ugly, even if we've been wrong. All right, number 5. David honestly confronted Saul's malice. Look at chapter 24, verse 11. Second part of the verse says, understand and recognize, this is David talking, I'm not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you're hurting me, you're hunting me down to take my life. And then verse 15, may the Lord be our judge, decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. David declared his innocence, and David invited God to judge his motives and his behavior. To forgive, look, it doesn't mean that we kind of flippantly excuse everything. Oh, well, it's no big deal. It might have been a big deal. To forgive does not mean you have to be a doormat. God doesn't expect you to get just run over, to take blame that isn't yours. What he expects is for us to be honest with each other. Sometimes we are completely victims, 100%. It might be a violent crime against you. It could be a drunk driver. It could be a terrorist attack. Sometimes people are absolutely victims. But you know what? in most relationships, we need to look at ourselves with a good conscience and admit that, you know what, I'm not totally innocent here. We have to evaluate our contribution to the problem. We need to be willing to ask for forgiveness too. Even if we're not responsible, we need to be mature enough to realize that God has shown so much grace to us, we need to be able to show it to other people. Okay, number six. David extended grace to Saul and refused to hold a grudge. Extending grace means we let go of the hurt. We don't nurse the hurt, we release it. You can't erase the memories. We can't just delete the files from our brain, but we don't have to keep the wound open either. We can let the scar close and hopefully fade. I may have told you before about this guy who was talking to his friend. He said, you know what, 20 years ago, I made the biggest mistake of my life. I had a one-night stand, but my wife's forgiven me. He said, how do you know she forgave you? He said, she reminds me every day. That's just not forgiveness. That's not grace. Relationships are not about keeping score. David and Saul were never going to be close friends, but David let go of the hurt, and he blessed Saul as they parted. Saul actually said to him, in chapter 24, verse 20, he says to David, I know that you'll surely be king. The kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me that by the Lord, that you will not cut off my descendants. You'll not wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave this oath to Saul. And Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to their stronghold. Saul is not in a position to ask for favors. He's tried to kill David. David caught him with his pants down. Yet he spared Saul's life. And then Saul asked for a favor. He said, would you keep my family safe? See, what would have happened oftentimes, and historically we see it over and over again, is that a new king comes into power and then kills the family of the old king to keep from there being some kind of uprising from that family. And so Saul says, will you take care of my next of kin? Will you protect my family? And David has the grace to say yes. And then the final lesson here is that David remembered the good and he honored Saul's legacy. See, after the encounter in 1 Samuel 24 where David could have killed him and didn't, Saul's still jealous and Saul still tries to attack David later on. He just won't learn. And David keeps pardoning him. But then when Saul and his son Jonathan are killed in the same battle, this is what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 1. He said, Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. David spoke with respect. He talked about Saul's good points. There was a time that Saul had been gracious. There was a time when he was a man of strength and a man of boldness and a man of character. He brought prosperity to Israel. And David, at the end of Saul's life, chose to focus on the good things instead of speaking ill of the dead. He chose to remember Saul as a man's man, a leader in battle, a powerful king, instead of this paranoid tyrant that he became at the end of his life. Look, I'll be honest with you. Time does not heal all wounds. There are some wounds that will never heal. The years go by. Hopefully, the hurt will get lighter. But there is a lesson from David that I think we can learn here. That we can still look for the good. That ex-husband, that ex-wife that you're so mad at, there was a time that you loved that person. Can you at least see them as a human being that Jesus died to save? That friend who hurt your feelings, that person who abused your trust, there was a time that you saw good in them, that you saw potential in them. Can you remember something that's good? Now look, I get it. Sometimes the memories are too horrific. The crime's too severe. I can't imagine what it's like to be a woman who's been raped, to be a child who's been abused. I'm not making light of that pain. I'm not saying any of this is easy. I'm just saying that if you choose to hate, you are not hurting anybody but yourself. You've probably heard the old saying, bitterness is like swallowing poison and waiting for the other person to die. you don't hurt anybody but you. So for your own sake, we forgive. You know, you've heard that old saying, forgive and forget. Not only is that impossible, I'm not sure it's what God wants. See if you can follow me on this. If you could forget, then you wouldn't have to forgive because you forgot. Right? If you can forget, well then, what do you have to forgive? We have to forgive because we can't forget. That's the whole point. And there's something that's actually healing and cathartic about forgiving. Forgiveness is a discipline that we choose to pursue. We actually choose to forgive. Forgiveness strengthens our faith. Forgiveness deepens our love. We are better people when we forgive. We're better people because we forgive. Forgiveness makes us more like God. The Bible says, look, the Bible says, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. Jesus actually taught us to pray. Have you ever realized how scary this prayer is? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our trespasses in the same way that we forgive those who trespass against us. We're asking God to treat us the way we treat other people. That's a terrifying prayer. But if we never learn to forgive, then we'll never show forgiveness. And if we never show forgiveness, then we can't receive forgiveness. We're not going to forget. That's why we have to forgive. That's the bottom line today. If you forget everything else, we choose to forgive because we can't forget. We choose to forgive because we can't forget. It's a choice. Let's pray. Well, Father, in a room like this, and with our people who are worshiping with us online, there's so much hurt. Every person in this room has been mistreated by somebody. Every person listening has been hurt by somebody. But Father, it's also true that every person in this room, every person who's listening online, has hurt somebody. Every person that has had to forgive has also had to ask for forgiveness. That's what it means to be human. And so, God, I pray that we would have the courage and the integrity to forgive as we've been forgiven. God, that we would forgive people and love people the way that you forgive us and love us. And God, we might decide today that we need to do that, and tomorrow we might wake up again just so mad and so hurt and so broken. God, help us tomorrow to have the courage to pray the same prayer that we ask God that you'd help us forgive. These are hard things. But I believe, God, that you're bigger than the pain. You're bigger than the hurt. So we invite you in today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.